I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 103. And we've been going through a number of psalms, jumping here and there, and we come to Psalm 103, and we'll give some attention to it. There's so much here, this is probably deserving several sermons, definitely it is. But we're going to just look at it all at once, Psalm 103. And as you're turning there, just to introduce it, as we face life, we're eventually, all of us, confronted with questions like, why is there anything at all? What is there? How did it all come to be? Is there any purpose or meaning to life? And there are a lot of creation myths out there that try to answer these questions, and they try to answer them, as we read in Romans 1, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, trying to answer them apart from God the Creator, who they know because God made them in His image and revealed it to Him. The ancient Egyptians said that out of the primordial ocean arose a pyramid called Benben, and Atum, the sun god, created the other gods, and by their relationships, they created the rest of the world. The Indo-European world said that Ymir, the force that existed in the time before time, suckled on a primordial cow named Andumla, which produced giants who fought, and their dismembered bodies became the world that we know. Today, in our own land, the story is told of an eternal force, sometimes called matter or energy, that was and is to come, organizing itself into various emanations until finally arose the primordial slime. And over the eons, out of this primordial slime, life simply emerged, crawled onto the emerging land, and by adding more and more time, and yet more time, you crawled and stood up, more advanced primordial slime, moving about, energy emanations. And in unbelief, in the grotesque, continual, and vain overarching activity of unbelief, the unbeliever must, to maintain his religious commitment to unbelief, to his myth, he must continually suppress the truth that is revealed to him and in him. And he must suppress it in unrighteousness, in foolishness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Psalm 103, this psalm, a psalm of David, ultimately a psalm from the Creator, gives the true narrative that we're to proclaim, and then the response of true faith at the beginning and at the end of the psalm. At the beginning, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the response of the believer. And the call at the end, bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. And the psalm focuses our eyes upon the Creator, focuses our eyes upon Jesus, upon the gospel, upon the vast benefits divine which are ours in Christ. Not in Atum, not in the primordial cow, not in the Big Bang. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So let's pray and then we'll read together Psalm 103. O Lord, would you hear our plea now as your hungry children longing to be fed the pure spiritual milk of your word. Hear us, we pray. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. Fill us. Fill us now, we pray, as we come to your word. Thank you for this psalm, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a little longer reading, but if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of Psalm 103. And I remind you, this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And notice again the way the psalm begins in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Literally in the Hebrew, bless my soul, Yahweh. He's using the covenant name of God. The psalmist David calls upon the covenant name of God to remind us that we are in covenant with God. We are in relationship with God, every one of us. In fact, every person who has ever drawn breath is in relationship with this covenant God. He is the creator. We are his creatures. And we are either in a right relationship with our creator or a wrong relationship with our creator. We're either honoring our creator or dishonoring our creator. We're either serving the God who made us or we're in rebellion against the God who has made us and gives us life and breath. And David is rejoicing here at the outset of the psalm because he is in a right relationship with God. He is so glad to be in a right relationship with God that it summons praise and it summons all of his being to praise God. All that is within me, bless his holy name. God is not only a covenant God, but he is a holy God. And though he is holy, he has made a way for sinners like David, sinners like me and you, to be brought into this right relationship with him that David celebrates here. And so David calls upon all that is within me, all that is within me, to bless his holy name. And you notice in verses 2 and following that as David praises God, his praise takes a specific form. He begins to remember God's benefits, to remember God's blessings to him. He's remembering God's gifts to him. But he's also remembering the giver. We'll see that. He's praising God not only because of what God has done, what God has given him, but because of who God is. That is his real delight. And a gift can say a lot about the giver. And God's gifts say so much about the one who gives them. That's what David is looking at here. Look at the gifts that God gives us so we can better understand who God is. That would inform our praise. And those gifts are listed in verses 3 and following. Here are the benefits, the gifts that are foremost in David's mind as he praises God, and they should really be foremost in our mind, in our hearts as well, in our praise. Verse 3, and this is the benefit we need most of all, who forgives all your iniquities. That's the benefit we need most of all. We need forgiveness. As I said, a number of sermons could be preached on this. This one point could be a number of sermons. The forgiveness of God for our sins. here is God who forgives all our iniquities. Not some, not most, not the little ones, or not just the big ones. All our sins. God's verdict upon all of them is forgiven. Forgiven. And so when you feel the weight of your sin, the shame and the guilt, the brokenness of your relationship with God, well, you want nothing more than to be restored, to be in a right relationship with Him once again, to know that your sins have been pardoned, that your guilt, your shame has been dealt with, that all is right between you and God. And David is saying that this is the first great benefit that God gives to you. He says, "My children, you are forgiven." Calvin says it so much, so succinctly on this. He says, reconciliation with God is the fount from which all other blessings flow. And that's how Psalm 103 organizes it. Reconciliation with God is the fount from which all other blessings flow. And so look at then at the river of blessings, the flow of blessings now in Psalm 103, verses 4 and 5. As we continue in these benefits here. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? God is a God who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. We looked at that steadfast love last time. God is a God who satisfies. There is a fountain of blessing that flows from God to us. And these blessings are real. And they come to us in time. They come to us in history. They come to us in our real need. And one of the great examples of that is the Old Testament Israel. And that's where David goes to think about these real blessings and benefits. Look at verses 6 to 10. And David's doing something very important that the psalmists often do. And that is when you're struggling with your sin, when you're struggling with the guilt of your sin, you're under conviction, you know you've sinned, you know you stand guilty before God, and you want nothing more than to know that God is merciful, that God is gracious, that He is forgiving. And we want evidence of that, something that will tell you who God is, what He is like. Well, then do what David's doing here. David is wanting to see evidence that God is merciful, that God is gracious, that He forgives, that He redeems, that He heals, that He crowns us with steadfast love. And so look at what David does. He goes back to what God has done for His people in the past. He looks back in history, and he looks to the Exodus from Egypt, and what does he see? Evidence of God's mercy, evidence of God's grace. And David does something fascinating and wonderful in verses 6 to 10. And look at verse 8 first. He says in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." Now, do those words sound familiar to you? There's a number of places we find them in Scripture. But he's quoting here from Exodus 34. And remember the occasion there in Exodus 34. Moses, quite boldly, asks to see the Lord's glory. And God took Moses, put him in the cleft of the rock, and passed by him and pronounced his name, the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And David quotes from that part of Exodus 34. Here is God's revelation of Himself. Here is who God is and what He is like. And the first thing that He says about Himself, the first thing our holy, almighty God says about Himself is that He is merciful. But notice where David ends that quotation. He ends the quotation with that phrase, "God is abounding in mercy." Now, if you were to go back to Exodus 34, you know that that's not where it ends. The next phrase in Exodus 34 says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. David doesn't quote that part here. He omits the part about God not clearing the guilty. And not only does he omit that part, but look what he puts in its place. This is verses 9 and 10. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, let me be very clear. David is not denying that God is a just God. He's not denying Exodus 34 in any way. God is a God who punishes sin. But what David is affirming in this psalm, in Psalm 103, is this beautiful truth. Even in wrath, God remembers mercy. There is salvation with God. He didn't visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. He didn't strive with them forever. He didn't keep his anger forever. He didn't deal with them according to their sin. And neither does he deal with you according to your sin. And so look at verses 11 and following. When we're troubled by our sins, not only do we need to know that God is a merciful God and to see evidence of that, but we also need to be assured of the extent of that mercy. That's important, isn't it? We need to know that mercy is for us, that God is merciful, but also that he's not stingy with his mercy. Look at verses 11 to 14, and we see David trying to measure the mercy of God. His mercy, David measures God's mercy there by the distance between heaven and earth. Well, that's immeasurable. You can't measure it. And then he goes on to say, God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, if David had said God removes our sin from us as far as the north is from the south, that would be a wonderful statement. That's a large distance. All the way from the South Pole to the North Pole, from the North Pole to the South Pole. But as large as that expanse is, it's measurable. North and south do meet. You can travel north, and there comes a point at which you are no longer traveling north, and you're beginning to travel south. Or you can travel south, and there comes a point at which you're no longer traveling south, but you begin to travel north. But look at what David says. He has removed our sins from us, not as far as the north is from the south, but as far as the east is from the west. You can travel east, and you'll never meet the west. You are always going east. Well, David's point is simply to say that that is how far God has removed our transgressions from us. They are gone. The guilt of them is gone. He has dealt with them in full. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to punish you for your sins. He's removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. Well, verses 13 to 14, as we race through this psalm. Because God's heart toward us is like the heart of a father for his children. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Often we forget God's benefits, if we're honest. We're like ungrateful children. We forget God's benefits. And that's why we need to do like David does here. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, and we need to do it daily and hour by hour. We need to call these things to mind, because by nature we forget them. But here's the comfort. God never forgets. He never forgets us. He never forgets our frame. He never forgets how desperately we need him. He never forgets his mercy. We forget God, but he never forgets us. And so look at verses 15 to 18. We're so frail. We're so temporary, so insignificant. We're like, you see the imagery, they're like grass of the field blown away by the wind, remembered no more, gone. But look at the contrast. Look at the contrast. How we are so frail and temporary and insignificant, but God's mercy is what? From everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Remember back to verse 9. David said, his anger does not last forever. Well, his anger doesn't last forever, but his mercy does. Mercy has the final word. We forget who we are in relationship to God. We so quickly forget how desperately we need him, how we need his mercy. But God never forgets. He never forgets who you are, never forgets how much you need his mercy. And now notice to whom his mercy is given, the end of verse 17 and following. His mercy is on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Uh-oh. We have a problem, don't we? Which one of you has remembered God's commandments to do them, to do all of them? Well, not one of us. Which one of you has fully kept his covenant? Not me. Not you. We are covenant breakers. We, by our disobedience, by our lawlessness, by our sin, are in a wrong relationship with God. Not one of us do his commandments, keep his covenant. We all break them, and we break them all. Enter Jesus. But there is one who has kept his covenant. There is one who has remembered his commandments and done them, and that one is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the perfect law keeper. He is the perfect covenant keeper. He is the one who is in a perfect relationship with his Father. And he is the one who has come to earth in our place, taking all of our transgressions, all of our commandment breaking and covenant breaking upon himself, all of our sin and guilt. He's taken it to himself. He's put it all upon his shoulders. And he has gone to the cross. And there he has borne the wrath of God in our place. And by his stripes we are healed. And that's not all he has done. Only borne the curse of the covenant in our place. He has also secured for us the blessings of the covenant. It's not only his death we need, but it's his life. And those 33 years of perfect law keeping, of perfect obedience, all of that righteousness is given to you, credited to you, accounted to you, imputed to you, reckoned to you, so that we are accounted as sinless as Jesus Christ himself. As though all that obedience of Christ was our obedience. Because he could stand in your place. And you see the result of that. God's mercy is to you in him. And then this wonderful truth. There is nothing in all of creation that can take away that righteousness that's been given to us in Christ. The devil can't take it away. The world can't take it away from you. Because the one who is giving it to you is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, David's thinking they're not simply in terms of God's sovereign rule over all, but especially God's sovereign rule over all as the King of grace, the merciful King, the King who gives salvation to his people. And nothing can separate us from him. And so the conclusion to the psalm is a great conclusion of praise. Has it begun? Verses 20 to 22. Here are the heavenly hosts all created to praise God. Here is all of creation created to praise God. And in the end of the psalm, the end of verse 22, David the psalmist just adds his voice in to the universal choir of praise, saying once again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless my soul, Yahweh. I am in a right relationship with God." Are you in a right relationship with God? That is the question, isn't it? That is why we're here. It's what we must deal with. And you won't get there by what you do. You won't reconcile yourself to God by living your best life now, by being a fine moral citizen. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. The great call of Psalm 103, then, is the call of the gospel. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that the vast benefits divine are all secured for us once and for all in Christ Jesus. And his promise to all is this: whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, bless my soul, Yahweh. I am in a right relationship with my Creator, not because of anything I have done, but entirely, fully, completely because of what he has done. The problem was mine. He answered it. The sin was mine. He removed it. The righteousness was his, and he gave it. And he created us, and he created us to serve him. And when we failed to do that, he came down and served us. And here at his table, we not only have the gospel proclaimed to us again, pictured for us, but he serves us once again. He serves us with himself. Yes, ordinary bread, ordinary cup, but by faith, we commune with the blood and body of Christ, and we share in all his benefits to us, our great covenant keeper. We not only remember them, but we actually commune with him. He is our food and drink unto life eternal. And may that lead all of us to say with David of old, "Bless my soul, Yahweh." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed. We're undone. Teach us to bless you from our inmost being in gratitude for who you are and for what you have done for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.